Christmas time's coming. Christmas time's coming. Now I'm going back my country home.
Falling, my home's a calling, tall pines are humming, Christmas times are coming.
Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing, joy to all, everyone singing, when it's snowing I'll be going back to my country home.
Christmas times are coming, Christmas times are coming.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, December 5th, 2016. Surprise, surprise, a special edition of Mark and Friends. In fact, my two guests did not know we were going to even do this. And in fact, I had scheduled Kathleen Jennings to come over, and we were going to do some recording, some taping of some of the stories behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas. And she had contacted me a few weeks back and said, "Hey, Mark, I have some ideas. I think you might want to do this, and I think this is what you could do." And I replied and said, "Sounds good to me. Come on over, and you can do it, and I'll record you," because Kathleen has a great voice. She's been a teacher, an artist, a painter, and a great friend for many years. And so we'll see how this all goes. We'll have a recording session after this morning's program, but she's going to read some of the chapters out of this book. It's a fascinating book. It's titled Stories Behind the Best Love Song of Christmas by Ace Collins. And so we'll talk a little about that. But because Kathleen was coming over, she brought her hubby, John Jennings, one of our board members. Welcome, John, to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
Good morning.
John was going to sit in the other room while we did some recordings. And I just started thinking, well, while you're here, let's just do the morning program. So John says, "I haven't had my coffee yet, so I'm not at 100%. But maybe a little update about the center, John, because you were there 3 weeks ago, you and Kathleen, for our book signing with Joey Kroll and our Israel night. But as a board member, you were supportive and you were feeling like God was in this and leading it. And so you haven't seen it since all the progress we've made the last 3 weeks. But as a board member for the radio ministry, you caught the vision on how the center could be used in a variety of ways. And so I appreciate your support and how God's working and being a board member and being a part of this morning's program. So during this Advent season, what would you say to our listeners that are tuned in about the radio ministry?
Well, I think when we were first talking, when you were looking for a place that would be very acceptable for a studio, and that's been 2.5, 3 years ago, that has been on your heart to have a location that would fit the needs and be a ministry for God's church. And I think it's just delightful to see that it's turned out to be an absolute miracle. It's a miraculous act of God, divine providence, and God has had his hand on you, on the radio ministry, and all the people that have contributed. And from day one, I think there might have been a little intrepidation, but I know you did a lot of legwork, finding places that we thought would be suitable. Turned out none of them, but this place became available. And I think that's a real God thing.
Yeah.
And we ought to be really, really thankful that he answered the call on that. Specifically, when I first saw the room, it was just nothing but a bare big box. I mean, it was just plain Jane sort of what it was. It was just an open space. It needed your touch, the touch of Jim and other staffers to put it together. I think it's just a marvelous, marvelous thing of what God has pulled together on this. I will have to say this, bless our hearts, whoever donated that conference table is absolutely a godsend. That is a beautiful, beautiful piece of furniture, and may they be forever blessed. It was just phenomenal.
That was one of those where you make an announcement hoping that somebody, you know, I said, "Does anyone have a conference table?" But many times, you know, you get something free because it's damaged or warped or scratched or the quality is lacking, and that's kind of why they donate it just to get it out of their house or whatever. Well, it's a beautiful conference table. It's kind of like our prayer table now. We get around it and have times of prayer, or our conversational English class. They meet in that one room all around it. I think we have 6 or 7 beginners and then like 4 to 6 instructors. So they all sit around that and really enjoy it. And so our board meetings will be held in there, and yeah, other activities. I've had a number of dinners and meals on that.
So. I remember lunch there.
Yeah, I think Jim Gunther did an amazing job.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we're going to have, on Friday's edition of Mark and Friends. In fact, I sent out a board announcement this weekend stating that the dates will be Friday, January 20th, and that'll be a 4 to 8 p.m. open house, and then Saturday the 21st, we're thinking like 9 to 2. On Friday, we just said, you know, we need to figure out a date so we can plan everything, you know, the refreshments or snacks and appetizers or whatever and gifts and all that. And we thought, you know, with the holidays and Christmas and New Year, and then everyone's kind of wired that first week of January, don't know what they're doing when they go back to work and after vacation time. And we thought a couple weeks into the new year would be pretty good. And we just looked at the calendar and said, let's just put it down. So it'll be the 20th and 21st. So we hope to have some artwork and everything complete and functional by then. But yeah, you've seen it too, Kathleen.
Yes.
You've come in, and I'm hoping with those 2 big bay windows in the front, that was one of the other attractive features of this location. It's unit 112 right across from the food court, is these 2 big bay windows where you can feature different things, artwork. Do I know somebody that's an artist? Maybe something inspired from trips to Israel?
You might.
And so looking forward to having you featured maybe a month or two right out in the front there. And Jim Gunther keeps talking about, we need to put like a makeshift studio right there in the window, so when people walk by, it looks like it's live and on air, and some of the equipment that we can pull out of the studio here and set up. And so a lot of different things that we look forward to how God will use the Great News Radio Center there at Lincoln Square. And yeah, the mall management has been over the top helpful. And like you mentioned, not only that conference table donated, but the kitchen cabinets and countertops and the funds that have come in, that big 75-inch TV that we'll use for teaching and talks and special events and PowerPoint presentations, that was donated, and on and on. The piano that's in there and the chairs and the tables. And
yeah, that's phenomenal.
We're working on, I was looking at furniture this past week, and for the right corner, so when we have the conversational English time, it will kind of enhance people sitting down on whatever, if it's a couch and love seat and end table, or a setup in the corner where it's comfortable, and even the singing men that come in on Monday nights, you know, someone where the guys can kind of sit around and just talk. So we're trying to figure out how to get some maybe office type furniture that's comfortable, yet not like that big sofa that you have at home that Aunt Millie sleeps on when she comes over or something. But anyways, okay, so we have you here, Kathleen, primarily to talk about this book and have you do some readings. I'm very excited about this, and this is timely. And I want to keep you after the program to do some additional readings, so that way I can introduce some of these great songs. But what inspired you to call and say, hey, Mark, I think this would be a nice feature for the radio ministry?
Well, I've always loved the Christmas music.
Mm-hmm.
And I love history and stories behind events. And when I saw the book, I just picked it up at the table at a bookstore and was thumbing through it. And I found it really fascinating. The people that wrote the songs, some of them librettists, lived 100 years before the fellow that put everything to music.
Mm-hmm.
But things worked out very, very well, especially songs like O Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, that happened to be one of my mother's favorite Christmas carols, and I always loved it. But after reading the story about the writer, the composer of the music and so forth, I found it fascinating, and it's become one of my very favorites.
I'm reading from the back cover of this book called Stories Behind the Best Loved Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins, and it says, learn the fascinating stories behind over 30 best loved Christmas songs. You've sung them since you were a child. Now learn how your favorite Christmas songs came into being. You'll gain surprising insights into their meaning, new appreciation for the heritage of faith they stand for, and new richness in your celebration of Christ's birth. So how about we do a few different readings?
Okay.
And I appreciate you contacting me. I love when our listeners, now you're way beyond a listener. Mm-hmm. You and John are dear, dear friends. In fact, Jason Schiffel on Friday before our morning program, John, if your ears were ringing, he was singing you praises. He says, I'm in Bible Study Fellowship, as you know, Mark. And I go, yeah, because he's really enjoyed Bible Study Fellowship. And because of various circumstances, I guess they reformed a couple of the different groups, and he's in a new group. And he said, that John Jennings guy, he loves God's Word. He has a passion for the lost. I really appreciate him. I said, oh, John and Kathleen Jennings, I had been in a small group with them. What was it, about 15 years with the Duns? A long time.
Could have even been 20 years
ago. Yeah, it was some years ago, but for, I don't know, how many years did we meet? We met for many years, a lot of times. So
10 or 15.
I've known these dear friends for many years, and they've been a part of my life, and a part of this ministry from the very beginning. I mean, you were part of that initial core group of the handful that when we were in Dr. Dunn's house and we were talking about a radio ministry, and Dr. Dunn, Dr. Bruce Dunn, not Dr. David Dunn, though David Dunn was very instrumental and also sits on the board, started sharing the concept of a radio ministry. And, you know, I think the Knoxes were a part of that when we even had that little cake in some of the ceremonies of, I think God's going to pull this together. And yeah, that goes back into like 1992 and 93, and then going on the air in 96. But it took a few years and a lot of prayers. And so we've had a friendship for many, many years. But you contacted me recently, and most anything you run by me, I know, is a good idea. You have a proven track record, and I appreciate your voice, too. We've attended the same church for many years also with Dr. Dave Webb and his Bible teaching. But sometimes he'd have you read Scripture. And you and Nancy Miller have that kind of voice that, because you've been a teacher and you've read to children and you've read to your own children, it comes very natural. So I've appreciated your voice. And when you said, hey, Mark, why don't you read these stories over the air? I thought, no, why don't you read these stories? So thank you for joining me. And I should say that our listeners, as a disclaimer, they had no idea they were going to be a part of this morning program or that we were going to even do this. So, John, thank you for those remarks about the Great News Radio Center and, you know, being a part of things. I think, I don't know if you want to leave the room. I know you had other work to do, but appreciate John Jennings and being a board member. And I think we'll have Kathleen read a few of these stories from the book Stories Behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. There's probably time for you to purchase copies. And I think, Kathleen, you have the book in front of you, but didn't you say you also wrote a couple other editions?
Yes, there is a sequel to this particular book. And then he's also written a book about the traditions Christmas and the story behind the traditions. And I find them all very, very interesting.
Yeah, I think I might have to even contact him to see if there's still time to maybe interview him on.
He'd probably love that.
Yeah, but appreciate you contacting me. I think the point I was going to make is I love when listeners, and in this case, friends, take the initiative, have an idea, and then call me up or relay it through an email or something and say, what do you think about this? And then, you know how I work my magic. Oh, come on over. Hey, why don't you do it? And come on in, John, let's have a conversation.
In other words, it's sneaky.
Yeah, that's right. God orchestrating
that,
it.
Okay,
so
God,
I thank him for that, for this, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. So do you have a favorite of these many, or is this one that, like you started sharing, had unique meaning for you as you learned about it?
This first one, O Little Town of Bethlehem, had unique meaning for me because of the experiences that led to the writing, to the composing of this song.
Okay.
There are others that I tried to go through and pick out the popular ones that people are familiar with. Mm-hmm. Some I wasn't real familiar with, particularly in the second edition of the book. But they all have such deep, deep meaning and are based on Scripture and the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I found them all very, very fulfilling to read.
So what I think I'll do is I'll have you do this reading, and I'll follow it with the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
On December 24th, 1865, Phillips Brooks was a half a world away from home and feeling like an older man than his 30 years. Already recognized as one of the most dynamic Christian voices in America, it was Brooks, only 6 years into his ministry, who had been called upon in May to give the funeral message over President Abraham Lincoln. That solemn honor, in tandem with leading the congregation of Philadelphia's Holy Trinity Church through the bloody years of the Civil War, had taken its toll. Worn out and badly needing a spiritual rebirth, Brooks took a sabbatical and left the United States to tour the Middle East. On Christmas Eve in Jerusalem, the American felt an urge to get away from the hundreds of other pilgrims who had journeyed to the Holy Land for the holidays. Although warned that he might encounter thieves, the preacher borrowed a horse and set out across the desolate and unforgiving countryside. For many peaceful hours, he was alone with his thoughts as he studied a land that had changed little since the days of Paul and Timothy. For the minister, December 24th was a wonderful time of prayer and meditation. At dusk, a sudden sense of awe fell over Brooks. Under a clear sky, the first stars just beginning to emerge, he rode into the still tiny and remote village of Bethlehem. He recalled the story of the birth of his Savior, and by being present in the place in which Jesus was born, was able to add vivid detail to the familiar tale in Scripture. The great speaker was all but speechless as he considered the heavenly King born in such modest surroundings. There, on streets almost unchanged since biblical times, Brooks felt as if he were surrounded by the spirit of the first Christmas. He would later tell his family and friends that the experience was so overpowering, it would forever be singing in my soul. Like the path from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, Phillips Brooks' own life had often been rocky and winding. At the age of 22, the Harvard graduate was a struggling teacher at Boston's Latin School. Though his knowledge of his subject was great, he found it all but impossible to teach because his students wouldn't devote the effort Brooks felt was needed to master the course. Frustrated, Brooks gave up. Lacking faith in himself, the young man turned to prayer and Bible study in an effort to find his place in the world. Still unsure of his future, Brooks entered Episcopal Theological Seminary and began pastoral studies. After graduating in 1859, he began his ministry in Philadelphia. What he had lacked in the classroom, he made up for in the pulpit. His messages were powerful and dramatic. In 1861, he was called to lead the congregation of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. No sooner had he unpacked his Bible than Brooks contacted well-known real estate agent Lewis Redner. The preacher convinced the super salesman to serve as Sunday school superintendent and organist at Trinity. Together, they welcomed 30 children to their first Sunday's morning class. Within a year, thanks to Brooks's preaching and Redner's music, the Sunday and Wednesday services were filled to overflowing, and 1,000 children were attending Sunday school each week. Over the next 2 years, these numbers continued to build. Yet even as Holy Trinity grew and his fame spread far and wide, he was growing physically and spiritually tired. By 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, the national spirit was dying almost as quickly as the soldiers on the battlefields. Everyone knew someone who had been killed or gravely injured in the conflict. Scores of women in the church wore black as they mourned the loss of a husband or a son. While the preacher tried to fight it, darkness fell over every facet of the services. Brooks was severely taxed each time he stood in front of his congregation. They wanted him to be inspirational, to believe that good things in life they had once known would someday be theirs again. They wanted an end to the war. Yet even though he made a valiant effort, the preacher couldn't give his flock what they needed most: peace. When the war finally ended, the visibly fatigued Brooks felt that the sweetness of life and the soul would soon return to his flock. Yet the pain only intensified when President Lincoln was assassinated. Although he was not Lincoln's pastor and felt ill-prepared to preside over the ceremony, Brooks was asked to speak at Lincoln's funeral because of his reputation as an orator. Digging deep, he found words to fit the moment. but seeing a great leader senselessly slain and the exhaustion of the effort itself left him void of everything he needed as a pastor. In an attempt to rediscover and restore his own faith, he left the pulpit to visit the Holy Land. It was a trip that dramatically changed his life and renewed his calling. The dark days ended, the joy of living returned, and his positive attitude again became apparent in his every step and word. Returning from his sabbatical with renewed vigor, Brooks tried to relate to his congregation the incredible experience of walking where Jesus had walked. Yet Brooks's unparalleled oratory still fell short. For the next 3 years, the singing in his soul remained strong, but his inability to share the stirring imagery haunted him to such an extent that he wrote the following note in his journal. "Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star. It's a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, which, strangely enough, they put shepherds in. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds must have been. As we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks." He also added this experience to the log of his trip. "I was standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing an hour with the splendid hymns of praise to God. How again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I know well telling each other of the Savior's birth." Still, even after reliving this rich experience, inspiration about how to convey these amazing moments to his flock did not visit the preacher. When Brooks looked ahead to the holiday season of 1868, he again thought of riding into Bethlehem at dusk and the church service that had followed. This time he didn't force the words out. He simply relived the experience and jotted down the lines that seemed to float into his head. His thoughts soon took the form of a poem, and when he finished, he hurried to share it with Lewis Redner. While reading the simple words, Redner finally understood the power of what Brooks had experienced. To further share this message, the organist tried to compose music to accompany the poem. For hours, he struggled at the piano. Finally, on December 24th, as Redner went to bed, he was forced to admit he had failed. Just as Brooks had been unable to find dynamic oratory to fully describe what he had experienced in Bethlehem, Redner was unable to compose a majestic rhapsody to carry the preacher's simple words. It was only in his bed, long after he had given up his efforts, that the organist found an unadorned and straightforward tune. Rubbing the sleep from his eyes, Redner discovered the tune given to him in slumber perfectly fit Phillips Brooks' words. "As if blessed by God himself on Christmas morning, O little town of Bethlehem was complete." For the next 6 years, O Little Town of Bethlehem was a Philadelphia favorite. Printed in cheap leaflet form, almost every church in the city used it during their Christmas services. In 1874, William Huntington published Brooks' impressions and Redner's music in the Church Porch Music Collection. By the time of Phillips Brooks' death in 1893, O Little Town of Bethlehem had become one of the most beloved Christmas carols in the world. Phillips Brooks is now recognized as the greatest American preacher of the 19th century. His first volume of sermons sold more than 200,000 copies when released in 1878 and is still read and studied today. There is even a building named for the preacher at Harvard University. Yet it's the songwriter, not the preacher, whose work millions now know and cherish. It's the simple language of a common traveler in search of spiritual renewal that continues to touch lives today. In a sermon, Brooks once said, "It is while you are patiently toiling at the little tasks of life that the meaning and shape of the great whole world of life dawns on you. On a horse, in a tiny village, a half a world away from his home and family, the meaning of Phillips Brooks' life and the purpose behind his work were brought into sharp focus, Since that time, millions have been blessed because of his ability to share his revelation with the world.
What a great reading and story. This is an excerpt, one of the chapters out of Stories Behind the Best Love Songs of Christmas by Ace Collins. The voice you were hearing was that of Kathleen Jennings. And we're going to close out the program with the song you just heard about now that you know the rest of the story, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.